Thanks, Daniel and Denise. Well, hi, everyone. It's great to be here with you. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'm Rob Inberger. I'm the ministry team here, and I get the privilege of preaching about Jesus tonight on Easter Day. My job as a pastor here doesn't get much better than that, so I'm loving it. I want to start with a question after I've adjusted this because I'm a bit taller. The question is this: what difference has this weekend made for you? Now, you might have had a bit of the same old kind of experience. Maybe you've been hanging out with friends or enjoying the long weekend and it's not really made much of a difference to you. You've not had a chance to just sort of deliberately pause and reflect. Maybe you've learned something new about the Easter story. Maybe you thought, oh, now I really know why I don't believe any of this crap. Well, some of that might describe some of you. In any case, you've come to church tonight, that's obvious. You've just listened to that story. And it wasn't a resurrection story, that's traditionally what we hear on an Easter Day service. It was a post-resurrection interlude filled with fishing and breakfast and Jesus questioning Peter like a broken record, seemingly. What's going on? Why did I choose to preach on this tonight? Well, I'm going to get back to that shortly. I'm so glad you asked. Because it first needs to be said, indeed, this is a period in the history of God and His people that doesn't rate a lot of a mention, usually. It's sort of like between two big turning points. The resurrection's already happened. It says in the Bible, Jesus has appeared to His disciples twice already. And then Jesus, He hasn't yet returned to heaven, or the religious-sounding word is ascended to heaven. So when we find the disciples, they seem to have returned to their old job, which is fishing. And that's far removed from what we might expect from a group of people who've just witnessed the resurrection. Surely they'd be a bit more on fire, but they're just fishing.
What I love about this passage is it demonstrates how believing in Jesus makes a difference. In fact, that's a question that I often ask people when I first meet them and they start talking and they sound religious in some way. And I ask them this question and it nails every time where they're at with God. Maybe you can try it one time and see what happens. I ask them this: what difference does believing in Jesus make to your everyday life? In other words, is Jesus life-changing? I want to argue tonight, Jesus' resurrection is life-changing, course-altering, mind-blowing, heart-transforming, hope-fulfilling, earth-shattering. Jesus rising from the dead makes a difference to life, everyday life, every life. And we see just how life-changing the risen Jesus is through our passage tonight. Well, it's life-changing to ordinary people just like you and me. Firstly, the risen Jesus is life-changing simply by showing up as the risen Jesus. Now think about it. What good would Jesus' resurrection be if no one saw Him? Put it another way. It's true that the cross and resurrection, they're just huge, huge events. But I think personally, it's amazing that someone who's been dead can actually appear again. Not as a disfigured zombie from Dawn of the Dead. Not as kind of a disembodied spirit. But as a person, walking around, able to talk, able to cook breakfast, able to be touched. That was so life-changing, it caused people to write down that it actually happened. And what we have here now in the Bible in John 21 is proof the resurrection happened. And the appearances of Jesus were so life-changing that Paul, the Apostle Paul, the one who went and did lots of great things for God, wrote it down as part of an explanation of what the gospel or the good news of God is. He said this in 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles, and he also appeared to me. He appeared. But you've got to ask the question. Apart from proving his resurrection was real, what was the purpose of Jesus staying around this long? Why not go back to the Father, where in heaven there is perfect purity and perfect love and perfect joy and perfect peace and no one else to stuff things up? And why appear more than once? You know, if I saw someone rise from the dead and I just saw them once, that'd be enough. You know, I was 10 years old and I saw someone rise from the dead. That'd be a big life-changing experience for me. But it didn't have to happen more than once. Why three appearances? What more did earth have to offer Jesus? Surely he could not have stayed around for his own benefit, no. He stayed because he loves us with a selfless love. Of course, heaven was a better option for Jesus in the short and the long term. But his disciples weren't in heaven. His disciples were here. So he stayed. He loves with a selfless love. And that's life-changing. Because my Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves me still. And how can I not be awed by that love? And how can I not be confident that he's going to love me today, and then he'll love me tomorrow, and then he'll love me tomorrow, and then he'll love me tomorrow? And here's another thing. He loves me so much that he wants me to see his resurrection previews my resurrection. If I'm a Christian, which I am, Jesus wandering that beach was like a walking advertisement for what heaven will be like. Free from hurt, free from wounds, free from disappointments, free from disease, free from death. The fact that Jesus lives and got his body back means that when I die, I will too. So that's reason number one why the risen Jesus is life-changing. He just shows up. He shows up as the risen Jesus. Secondly, the risen Jesus is life-changing because he always initiates and he always provides. You read with me in verses 4 to 6, and I'd encourage you to follow along because it's a long passage. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Did you notice it was Jesus who said, "Friends, friends," what a wonderful thing to hear from Jesus, "friends, haven't you any fish?" But strangely, they don't act much like friends. They don't seem to recognize him, even though verse 8 says in your little footnote, the disciples were 100 yards away, which would have been roughly 90 meters. Had they forgotten who Jesus was so quickly? Had they forgotten his voice that they had just kind of said, "No, we haven't got any fish"? Had they forgotten to recognize him such that Jesus had to start that conversation? I just think that's interesting. But do you notice Jesus did a miracle with that fish? Or those fishes, or fish. And he did that, I think, to show that it was the same guy who did many, many miracles like this with many, many fish in the past. Now did they recognize who this guy was? Yes, they did. Eager beaver, Simon Peter. That rhymes, but it's not meant to. Eager beaver, Simon Peter. He's always eager, if you read about him in the scriptures. He jumps into the water while the rest, you know, row, as you would. What happens next when he and the disciples get to the beach? That's verses 9 onwards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Can you just picture in your mind's eye this beautiful act of initiation and providence The catch of fish in the first place was miraculous. It was lavish. It was extravagance. It was more than what they needed. You know, you could think seven men on a beach, maybe they could do with three fish if it's a really hungry day each. Three fish each. But no, he gets 153. And you notice verse 9, when they get to the beach, Jesus has already got a fish or fish on the coals for them to eat straight away. Not so they have to wait around for their own catch to get caught and to get baked. But we'd be very wrong to think all of this puts the disciples at ease. If you notice, they're a little bit freaked out. That's a technical term. They're not going to pipe up and ask who Jesus is, even though, strangely enough, they know it's Jesus. Idiots. That's what I think. But hang on, maybe I'm being a bit harsh. I suppose, speaking personally, if I'm taking a while to stop saying St. John's Diamond Creek, that's where I go, and that's where I work, and start saying Parish of Southeast Bendigo, that's where I go, that's where I work. And if that was just a big change and it's taking a while to sink in, well, hey, I think I can understand and forgive the disciples for whom Jesus was alive and Jesus was dead and then he was alive. That's a pretty big idea, and maybe that's still sinking in too. And Jesus probably knew that. He probably knew that their minds were racing and their hearts were confused. So he says, he comes to them, come and have breakfast. Come, I'll take you this fish. I'll take you this bread. They don't initiate. They don't provide. He does. And the risen Jesus is life-changing, because when you believe in him, you come having already been loved your whole life. And you come having already been provided for your whole life. You don't initiate. You don't provide. Jesus does that for you. He did that for you on Good Friday. Going to the cross with all your sin on his shoulders, exchanging sin for blamelessness, what only would please God. So we don't initiate salvation. We can't provide our own forgiveness. And praise the Lord, Jesus has not changed. The risen Jesus keeps providing and keeps initiating. Just like fish for his friends, above and beyond what they needed, Jesus gives us all so much to enjoy. You know, I think of it like this. If we live in houses, if we're able to study, if we're able to work, if we're able to have three meals a day, two changes of clothes, use the computer once a week, and we don't have a life-threatening illness, Jesus has given us so much. And then he's given us more. 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 The risen Jesus is life-changing because he always initiates and he always provides. I've got one more way to show you that the risen Jesus is life-changing, but I have to tell you a bit of a story first. It's about this guy Peter, Simon Peter. We'll refer to him just as Peter for the sake of ease and time. Peter, he is pretty much the definition, this is what you've got to know of him, of a guy who's had a checkered history or a colourful past. Let's do a quick review of his life. He gets to know Jesus because his brother Andrew introduces them, and he becomes kind of part of the disciple crowd. And, you know, the disciples, they varied between being really, really fire on for, you know, on fire for God and really believing, and then they had periods where they doubted and they were pretty cold. But that wasn't too checkered. That's pretty standard for that group. But it doesn't take long for Peter to start getting colourful. One time, Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter sees it, and he's like, oh, cool, I want to do that too. So he says to Jesus, can I come out on the water? And Jesus says, sure, I will be with you. I'm reassuring you, I'm with you. And he gets out of the boat, and he starts to walk, and then at the first sign of wind, he panics, he doubts, and he sinks, and Jesus has to save him. Another time, Peter, James, and John, they witness the transfiguration, big word, just means they saw Jesus shining like the sun, proving that he was no ordinary guy. And they heard God's words from heaven. This is my son, whom I love. I'm well pleased with him and listen to him. And what does Peter do? Jesus, let me get some shelters together for you and Moses and Elijah, and we can all kind of hang out here together and chill. He's made a bit of a blunder there. He was misguided. And then we get to the night before Jesus died, the Last Supper, when Jesus is about to reveal who will betray him. And all of the disciples, you might remember the story, go around and they say, no, not me, not me, not me, not me, not me. And then Peter goes one step further. This is what he says. Even if all fall away, I will not. Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you. A few hours later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas comes with the Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus, Peter gets his sword out and lashes one of their ears off. So committed is he to the cause. And then hours later, as the cross of Jesus was lifted high, hey, you, Peter, you look like one of those guys who was hanging out with Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. Hey, yeah, you're definitely Peter. I've seen you hanging around with all the... I don't know the man. Oh, you're definitely Peter. Your accent is a giveaway. I don't know the man. And then he remembered Jesus' words. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The risen Jesus is life-changing because he can transform major sin with major grace. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Jesus means, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. He's talking about his people, not real lambs, not real sheep. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. For each time Peter denied Jesus, Jesus comes back with forgiveness. And three questions, giving Peter a chance to recommit himself to his Lord. And like a stain, I just picture it like this, like a stain is kind of wiped away with different wipes of the cloth. It's like, you know, each time Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, I do. It's there goes Peter's guilt. And there goes Peter's shame. And there goes Peter's pain. A big sin with big consequences has been met by a bigger Jesus who offers bigger grace. Peter didn't deserve it. He deserved to live as a tormented soul for the rest of his days, guilt-ridden, with no hope. Yet the risen Jesus is life-changing for you and me, because Peter's story gives us hope. Hope for any person who's failed miserably, and I think that's pretty much every person. That's me, at least. I just want to take one example. I'm so not qualified to be a husband. I've made big mistakes. On paper, I don't deserve Camille's love. I don't deserve God's love. I've been hurtful. I've been arrogant. And the only way I can be happily married now and not living as some tormented soul, reliving my failures every day, is if Camille, if God forgives me, shows me grace, though I don't deserve it. And I don't say that as a, woe is me, I'm such a bad person, I'm worse than any of you, trust me. We're all bad Christians. Everyone's stuffed up. And we're all in need of a Jesus who shows major grace. And when we get that need, when we get that, then we're able to go and be the people Jesus desires and do the things he wants us to do. Did you notice? Peter has to be restored first. And only after then can he be the church leader Jesus wanted him to be. Yeah, look, Peter, he could have burrowed away that shame deep inside and kind of pushed it down and written that time off as a rough patch in my life, and then he could have gone on and done some really great things for the church. But no, he's forgiven first. He's reassured first. He recommits first. And then, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. And interestingly, you can read about the job that Peter did in the rest of the New Testament, in 1st and 2nd Peter. Perhaps this evening you need that kind of unburdening. Before you can really be the person Jesus wants you to be, before you can really go and do the things God wants you to do. Again, I say to you, the story of Peter gives you hope. Maybe you know that you're forgiven. You know that you're restored. You're feeling reassured. So what next? Verse 19, Jesus says, follow me. It's life-changing to follow Jesus. Life-changing, course-altering, mind-blowing, heart-transforming, earth-shattering, hope-fulfilling. It was all those things for Peter. Because when Jesus said to him, follow me, he's actually saying, verse 18, if you look, because you love me, Peter, you will die. You will be led to a cross you don't want to be led to. And your hands will be stretched out in crucifixion just like mine were. So, will you follow me? That's a thing to hear. Just after you've recommitted to love Jesus, you're told that in so doing, you will end up dead. But here's the thing. And this isn't sexy. This isn't popular. This isn't what a lot of preachers want to say. They want to say, you believe in Jesus, that's cool, and everything will be so much better. You rub that magic genie, and everything will be so much better. And he's there to help you realize your full potential. Here's the thing. A follower walks in the steps of their leader. A follower keeps to the path their leader keeps to. And if the path of Jesus led to a cross, we can expect our path will be like that too. Follow me. It's not just a call for a life to the full or a deeper happiness or an actualization of full potential or an afterlife that's got a secure tick, done that. Follow me is Jesus saying, come where I've been. Walk where I've walked. Go where I say. Are you following me? Actually, I should say, are you following him? Maybe you are already. I praise God for that and pray you keep walking. Maybe you haven't started following. I'd say to both groups of people, be compelled by this risen Jesus. He believes he is life-changing. And here's the thing. It won't be the size of your faith or the depth of your belief or the sincerity with which you believe that will change you. Don't worry about relying on that because that will waver. What will change you? What will turn your life around? What will give you undeserved love and hope is the risen Jesus, proving his resurrection, providing for you, initiating for you, transforming your major sin by major grace. And saying, today and tomorrow and every day, follow me. My hope is that this Easter day is life-changing for you. Because following the risen Jesus makes a difference. Amen.